Here's Pastor John Randall with a thought-provoking question.
You want to try to have just enough of Jesus so that you're not satisfied with the world, and just enough of the world so you're not satisfied with Jesus? He says here emphatically twice, you cannot do it. You could try. People do. I want just enough of this on Sunday morning so that I can have all of this on Saturday night. No, it doesn't work that way. You got to make a decision. You're either for him or against him. You can't be in the middle ground. You can't disconnect yourself with the 2% and say, listen, it doesn't affect the way that I live. No, that's not Christianity. That's a watered down version of something that's not biblical. No, we sit at this table or we sit at that table. Which table are you pulling up to today? That's really the issue. What table are you sitting at?
The city of Corinth was engaged in idolatry, big time. There were also several pagan temples in the city, and each one was quite popular. You can see why the Apostle Paul felt it was so important to get the message of Christ to these people, that their hopes shouldn't be placed in things made by the hands of men, but rather in the hands of the one who made men. This is a daily walk. Open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now, as we join Pastor John Randall. We're about to learn that Christian liberty doesn't include the freedom to sin.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, with a message entitled, Living for the Glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, if you'd follow along with me this morning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, the Apostle Paul devoted this portion of the letter to answering a question that he received in correspondence from the Corinthians that was causing a problem within the congregation. And the question was whether or not they were able to eat meat that had been offered in the temple of idols. And there were differing opinions on the subject. Some said, we're free in Christ to eat meat. Besides, it's a bargain. Go ahead and buy it. While others in the church were stumbled, and they said the meat was offered to idols, and thus it is polluted, and it is defiled, and you should stay away from it. Now, within the context of our own culture, you may be thinking, what does this have to do with the church today? Besides, I'm a vegan. This doesn't seem relevant. This seems trivial to me. However, when you look a little bit deeper, you discover that the question and the topic is extremely relevant, because the real issue wasn't about whether or not you could eat meat. It was about Christian liberty. It was about how a Christian was supposed to live in the culture of the world. Are we simply to be just like everybody else, or is there to be a difference? I read a rather eye-opening survey this week by the Barna Research Group and the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University on the subject of a biblical worldview. And the survey said that 67% of parents of preteens claim to be a Christian, and yet a very small percentage hold a biblical worldview. They found that just 2% of the parents of preteens who say they are Christians actually hold a biblical worldview. And the conclusion that they arrived at following this survey was this: there is a disconnection between claiming Christianity and living it out. And today we see that within our world. As a Christian living in an idolatrous culture, what did the Corinthians have the freedom to participate in, and what should they seek to avoid? And that question is still asked today. Now, the believers here, they were blessed with liberty and freedom in Christ, and they should celebrate it and enjoy it. At the same time, they should not become overconfident with spiritual pride. That is why Paul said in verse 12, as we read a moment ago, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, don't get to the place where you're so self-confident that you think that you're incapable of backsliding. Don't get to the point where you're so confident in yourself that you're no longer dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Better to remain humble and to avoid the fall. And one of the temptations that the Corinthians were confronted with was in the area of idolatry. Now, if you've been studying with us through this letter, you know by now that idolatry was not only prevalent in Corinth, but it was culturally accepted. There were pagan temples dedicated to idols in every direction. On top of the Acropolis there in Corinth was the temple dedicated to Aphrodite, where she would be worshipped with temple prostitutes. And it was in light of these temptations that the apostle, like a concerned pastor, a loving father, said to the congregation in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men, just and judge for yourselves what I say. The word therefore is a transitionary word, and it points back to everything that Paul had said up to this point. In light of all that Paul had written, using his own example personally and the example of the children of Israel as a nation historically, Paul said, listen, this is what you need to do. Run from, flee from every form of idolatry. And it wasn't a suggestion. It was actually a command. And it was a command spoken in love, for Paul refers to them as beloved. If you didn't care, he wouldn't say anything. If he wasn't concerned, he would let them continue in their ignorance of truth. Yet because of his love and his concern for them as a church, he exhorted them and he admonished them to run from idolatry. Don't flirt with it. Don't entertain the thought of it. Don't fantasize about it. Run from it. You remember it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. That Paul told the church to flee fornication, that is sexual relationship outside of marriage. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said in his second epistle, he said, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who are called out by the Lord out of a pure heart. There are things as a Christian in this world that I am to run from, and there are things that I'm to run after. Paul said, I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say, verse 15. Perhaps those mature believers in Corinth weren't planning on going back to idolatry. They weren't planning on offering idols, sacrifices any longer. But at the same time, some of them, listen carefully, they were caught up in the atmosphere of it all. The atmosphere of the pagan temple. And idolatry was exciting. It was alluring. And so many of their friends and family were still ensnared in it and justifying it by participating in it. And so to stress why this was so important to flee idolatry, to live for the glory of God instead of the glory of this world, Paul begins asking several questions. And these questions would cause the believers to think about what they were doing and where it was potentially leading. And listen, folks, these questions we need to ask ourselves today. We are much like the Corinthians in our culture. Maybe we don't worship statues, but we worship many other things. Anything that takes the place of God in your life, anything that is the master passion of your life can be an idol. And so Paul talks about the danger of idolatry by citing the fact that participation is identification. Look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, we are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Folks, listen carefully. What Paul is about to do is he's going to present to the congregation two separate tables. Imagine here on the platform, if you would. I've got two tables. One represents the table of the Lord, the table of communion and fellowship with God. The other table is a table dedicated to idols and demonic worship. Two tables. Paul presents these two tables to his readers. In the Corinthian culture, people looked at sharing a meal with someone else as an intimate experience of fellowship. And in a real sense, they believed when you and I sat down to a table together and we broke off what we were eating, you took a piece of it and I took a piece of it, and we dipped it in the sauce that was in the middle of the table, and you dipped, and then you double dipped. What you're taking and what I'm eating, you're assimilating, I'm assimilating, and in a very real sense, they felt like we're becoming one with each other. There is an intimate fellowship at the table that we are experiencing as a result. That's why they were very concerned about who they ate with. That is why Jesus, during his ministry, was constantly ridiculed by the religious leaders, because they said he eats with sinners. He's becoming one with them. How could he do that? And so they were aware of who they were eating with. And so Paul says at the Lord's table, what happens at the Lord's table? He's talking about communion. The word communion is the Greek word koinonia, and it means fellowship. It implies a oneness. When we come to the Lord's table and we take of that bread, which represents his body, and we take of that cup, which is symbolic and represents his blood, we are entering into fellowship with Christ. Jesus said to his disciples on the night of the Last Supper, he said, as often as you take this bread and you drink this cup, you do this in remembrance of me. Every time they took of these things, they remembered the Lord, because the elements were nothing in themselves, but they now had become symbolic, a representation of the work of Christ. And so when I participate, when I pull up and sit at this table, the table of the Lord, there is this participation is identification with Christ. Do you understand? That's what it means. And so Paul asks the question, do we not have fellowship with the Lord when we sit at this table? The answer is yes, we do. We're identifying with Christ. We're participating at this table. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, because we all partake of that one bread. Folks, listen, at the Lord's table, the table of communion, not only am I identifying with Christ by my participation at that table, but check this out. There is a unification with other believers who also sit at this table. Because when I partake of the elements and you partake of the elements that speak of Christ, there is a unity in the body of Christ. We're all living, as it were, off the same thing. We're all living off of Christ, off of Jesus. And so there is this unity that takes place here at the table of the Lord. And through these questions, Paul's building a case. The first question, when we take communion, are we not entering into fellowship with the Lord and with the family of the Lord? The answer, yes, we are. Okay, establish that fact. But then he follows up with another question in verse 18. And now he looks back at the Old Testament sacrifice. Look at verse 18. He says, observe Israel after the flesh. That means let's for a moment think about the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Again, remember, participation means identification. Now Paul goes back to an Old Testament example. In the Old Testament, the Lord provided a sacrificial system whereby the people could have their sins atoned for and they could have fellowship with God restored. You would bring an offering to the tabernacle, later on to the temple, and you would make that sacrifice and there be atoned for. Most of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were not eaten by the worshipers, but they were simply offered on the altar and given to God as a sweet smelling aroma, the Bible says. But there was one offering that was different than all the rest. It's recorded of in Leviticus chapter 7. And that is the peace offering. And at the peace offering, a portion of the sacrifice would be placed on the altar, given to God. A portion of the sacrifice would be given back to you. And it was as if, because now you were at peace with God, you were having fellowship with him. Do you understand? There is oneness. There is fellowship. So when the Lord takes his portion, you take your portion. There's peace there. There's fellowship there. So Paul says, in the Old Testament, when they came to that altar and partook of the peace offering, was there not fellowship? The answer is yes, there was. They were communing with the Lord. So when you're at the Lord's table, taking of communion, or like the children of Israel, partaking in one of the experiences at the altar of the peace offering, in both cases, there is fellowship, there is connection to the Lord. But now Paul asks another question. And that is, not only does participation at this table bring identification and fellowship with God, but listen, if you sit at this table, there's division. There's something demonic. Look at what he says, verse 19. What am I saying then? What am I saying? That an idol is anything? What is offered to an idol is anything? Is that what I'm talking about? Is what Paul's saying. You remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 4, that Paul had already established the fact that concerning things offered to idols, we know an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm not talking about the idols themselves. Understand me. Because an idol is nothing more than whatever it's made out of, wood, metal, stone. That's all that it is. That pot-bellied statue is nothing but a statue. There's nothing to it. So in verse 20, he said, rather, or what I'm saying is that the things which the Gentiles, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Why? He said, because you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table right here and the table of demons at the same time. You want to live in both worlds? You want to try to straddle the fence? You want to try to have just enough of Jesus so that you're not satisfied with the world, and just enough of the world so you're not satisfied with Jesus? He says here emphatically twice, you cannot do it. You could try. People do. I want just enough of this on Sunday morning so that I can have all of this on Saturday night. No, no, it doesn't work that way. You got to make a decision. You're either for him or against him. You can't be in the middle ground. You can't disconnect yourself with the 2% and say, listen, it doesn't affect the way that I live. No, 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 that's not Christianity. That's a watered down version of something that's not biblical. No, we sit at this table or we sit at that table. Which table are you pulling up to today? That's really the issue. What table are you sitting at? That's the question. And so what Paul is saying is when they come to sacrifice, listen, these idols, there's nothing to it. It's just whatever it's made out of. However, he says, but I want you to know something. Behind that idol is a deceptive demonic spirit. You know, the Bible does refer to demonic spirits as principalities and powers. They do exist. They are real. When the devil fell, he took a third of the angels. They are demonic. And demons are they're the spiritual force behind idolatry. Those who sacrifice to idols sacrifice to demons. And when worshipers believe that an idol represents the actual God, what Satan does is he sends one of his demonic representatives to act out the part of the imaginary God. There's never a God behind an idol, but there's always a spiritual force in the sense of a demon is behind it. So when they see something manifested, just know this, it's demonic in nature. The Bible says that the devil can even come as an angel of light. So they come and they offer at this table, and demonically they're drawn in and they get involved with it, and something happens and they see it. It's satanic. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7, Moses writes of this in the children of Israel. He said, they sacrificed to demons and not to gods they did not know, or to gods they did not know, new gods, new arrivals. When Israel came into the promised land, they started sacrificing to false gods, and they were demonic, and they got drawn in when they were worshiping these idols. Today, people are being drawn into all kinds, various forms of idolatry and being deceived by lying demonic spirits. The Bible refers to it as doctrines of demons. As a Christian, let me encourage you today, you do not have to be afraid of demonic spirits or the devil, because Jesus has triumphed over principalities and powers. He has made a public spectacle of them through the work of the cross. They are defeated. You don't have to be afraid. As a Christian, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you cannot, and I repeat, cannot be possessed by a demon. You can be harassed. You can be oppressed. You can be hassled, but not possessed. And I challenge any person who says today, and they are out there, that Christians can be demonically possessed. False, fake news, not biblical. You can be oppressed, but you cannot be possessed. You say, why? Because there's no room. The Spirit of God has taken up residency in here. Sorry, we're packed. I mean, the Spirit is here. No room for these things. But being aware of the satanic agenda behind the temple of idols and the altars, Paul implied that if believers went there and participated, what was happening? You're entering into fellowship with, oneness with. You're sitting down at the table of idols in fellowship. Therefore, he says emphatically two times, you cannot do it. By the way, Paul's not giving advice. He's actually stating a fact. You cannot. Jesus said it this way. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, Jesus said, serve God and mammon. You can't. You can't live in both worlds. You're either part of the kingdom of God or you're part of the kingdom of darkness. There is no in between. You can't live like the rest of the world and then seek to live like a Christian at the same time. There has to be a decision. There has to be a choice that's made. Why? Because the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 8, that a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all of their ways. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to serve the devil?
We'll leave you to think over that all-important question, but keep it right here. Pastor John Randall has more to say on A Daily Walk. You can get the CD that contains today's message for a cost of just $5. Either go to adailywalk.org or call us at 877-242-0828. And by the way, our recent programs are accessible through the website at adailywalk.org. And you can hear Pastor John's messages shortly after they're delivered by getting our church app. It's free. Just do a search for Calvary South OC. We also offer a daily walk by podcast. Hey, how's your prayer life going these days? Would you like to be more effective in your prayer life? Well, we've got an excellent book we'd like to get into your hands called Effective Prayer Life, authored by Chuck Smith. As the name of the book would imply, this book will help you become more effective as you seek the Lord in prayer. It's available right now at adailywalk.org or call us at 877-242-0828. Again, we can serve you at 877-242-0828. When you give to support A Daily Walk, you're helping people all across the world grow in their daily walk. And in some cases, people are actually receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We are listener-supported. Again, donating online is super easy at adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. Here is Pastor John Randall to close things out.
Sadly, there are some today that are seeking to live just like the rest of the world and yet at the same time trying to walk the narrow road. They're involved in things that are destructive, dancing on the edge of disaster, thinking all the while they're mature, they can handle it. And if anybody would call them out in love, they will then brand them as intolerant, judgmental, or legalistic. And then what they do is they find people who are already sitting at that table and they run the risk together and they have no problem. There's no conviction about what they're doing. And yet at the same time, they don't mind posting it for everybody as they sit up to this table. And in their bio, they want to quote some verse. The verse that you quote doesn't line up with what you post. There is an inconsistency here. Don't post Proverbs 31 and say you're a godly woman and then live like you're not. It's just not consistent. Don't say you're a warrior for God and then live like you're a pawn in the hand of the devil. Get up from this table, walk away from that table, and come to the table of the Lord. Pull up a chair, man. There's a spot for you at this table.
We'll share the rest of this message, Living for the Glory of God, tomorrow on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. This is a presentation of Calvary South OC.